introduced the fourth prayer. Remember, I started on prayer a few weeks ago, and just it's kept coming. And so I've still got more to say. We've done a couple of weeks so far, and I've gotten some more to you this morning, so I hope you're not sick of learning about prayer. Because I'm not sick about talking to this. I want to talk about having a life of prayer. A lot of people say they have a prayer life, which, depending on how you think of it, is a bad thing. But a lot of times we talk about things that we have life to it, and it kind of compartmentalizes it. Like if you have the word life, well, if you have the word life, you go to work, you come home, you're done with it. You no longer have the word life. Some people have pretty good word life, well, which is all pretty personal, all the time. But then we have like a sports life, or a school life, or a prayer life. And the prayer life gets compartmentalized. And it's like, this is my time for praying during the day. Some people get up early, which is not me. I'm a morning person, but for the part of the morning that comes right after midnight. And so I get my best prayer after midnight. And some people like this, and they compartmentalize. You know, I give God this certain time of my day. And it's good to have a time set aside, but this is my time to serve God. But it's bad to say this is my only time to serve God. And instead of having a prayer life, I want to share the idea of having a life of prayer. And I want to talk about it because I really think that we need to be persistent and determined, which seems to be happening all the time. And that never give up, always be praying. So I've been building on ideas each week that I talk about prayer. I've got a new concept that we build on. And all these concepts are not supposed to be individual things. They're all supposed to kind of mesh together and work in a logical and natural way. That's the way prayer ought to come out of it, just sort of a natural way. It ought to be something that makes sense when you do it. It's not just you get to the sky and wonder if things are going to work out. Prayer should make sense when you do it. It should be logical and it should come naturally. That's what God wants. And I kind of think of it, there's a lot of things that we do that require knowledge. Like when you build up physical knowledge, you do something about bowling. I remember when I learned how to bowl. Anybody can bowl. Anybody can roll a ball down an alley. But it takes a little skill or a lot of luck to be able to actually hit the pins at the end. And my uncle taught me, because we got on bowling league, and my uncle showed me that statistics. None of us on the team were any good, but we all want to do a little bit better. And so he showed me how. This is how you hold your hand. This is how you want to twist your wrist, move your body, and twist your hips, and he pointed out all these things so that when I would bowl, he would then take me back and say, this is what you did wrong, this is what you do to fix it. And so, got to the point where I'm concentrating on so many different things that I just couldn't throw the ball at me. Because I'm thinking about, well, how do I hold this, and how do I do that? And then I realized, the point is, you learn these little things, and it's almost like you forget them. You don't really forget them, but it comes to a point where you just, okay, I've got this, now I'm going to concentrate on it. So instead of concentrating on the risk, they learn the action so that it just comes naturally. So if you all this does some sort of you have to learn a new skill. And it comes to the point where it just becomes naturally. You don't even think about it. Driving is one. I mean, I drive a stick shift. And somebody who's never driven a stick shift before, they're like, how do you do this? And I don't even think about it. It's just sort of it happens. And that's the way prayer I get. If you've never been a big prayer before, yeah, it takes a little time to kind of get into the groove, but eventually it just becomes a natural, constant part of your life. And so that's what I'm going to talk about doing with prayer today. We need to use our heads when we pray. About that, God gave us brains. And so he expects us to use our brains to think and to use wisdom when we make choices about everything in life. What we're praying about, what we're doing when we pray. Your kindergarten teacher will tell you there's no such thing as a stupid question. But I've heard some pretty stupid questions from people in my lifetime when it comes to what we ought to be doing in prayer. And God wants us to think about what we pray, not just make stupid requests and selfish things, empty things that you don't find, just really go through the motions. Don't think about what we're praying about. I think prayer is the natural, but at the same time, let's not forget about what we're praying about and who we're praying to. God lets us use our brains. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 pray without ceasing, no matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit, and do not stop at prophecy, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good and keep away from every kind of evil. So he's saying be joyful, he's saying keep on praying no matter what happens, be thankful, because this is what happens when you belong to Jesus. And it says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit, do not stop at prophecies, and all this stuff could be, I mean, we've heard these things before, and some people just throw it out as sort of religious and fascinating. Just this ambiguous sort of empty, just believe that this is real, and then go on with regular life. But the next words say, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good and keep away from every kind of evil. So everything that I'm saying here, you need to test. You have to open up your own Bible and make sure that I'm not leading you astray. Everything that I say, everything that anybody ever says to you, especially regarding the spiritual stuff, any preacher, any religious leader, anybody on TV or the radio, open your Bible and make sure that what they're saying is true. So test everything. That comes right out of the scripture. So God wants us to use our brains. Does that make sense? Okay, good. We also talked about being real when we pray. Sharing our heart with God. Let your prayers be meaningful and heartfelt. Let it be real. Luke chapter 12, down in verse 29, Jesus said this. He said, don't worry about food. What to eat and drink. Don't worry whether God will provide it for you. These things dominate the thoughts of most people, but your Father already knows your needs. So if God knows your needs, then why pray? Why bring it up? Well, I'll tell you why. My wife knows that I love her. So I can spend the rest of my life together and never tell her. And she knows that. But don't you think I should tell her once in a while? I think I should tell her as often as I think of it. I tell her I love you all the time. It's the same way with prayer. Yeah, God knows what we think. God knows what we feel. But often we tell him, express what we're feeling, and share our thoughts, share our feelings and emotions in a specific way. I think God appreciates it. Of course, as Jesus is saying, don't worry about food. You can pray for food. Jesus taught you to pray for food. The Lord's Prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. So there's nothing wrong with praying for the basic necessities of life. Food, clothing, housing, transportation, gifts of words, those kinds of things. Keep praying about that kind of stuff. But that kind of thing shouldn't dominate your thoughts. What Jesus is saying is think bigger. Go above that stuff. God says, he'll take care of you. If you live his life, if you live life praying once a week, he'll take care of the basic needs. Don't worry about it. Think higher than that. God has plans for your whole life. God has plans for the whole world. Things that he'd like us to get involved in. Take part in. Pray about getting involved in what God wants for you. When you get real with God, here's what the first rule. When you get real with God, when you really start connecting your heart with the deep inside your soul with God, God is your soul. If you start seeing change in that, you start seeing results from prayer as you make it real. James 5:16 says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. So the earnest prayer, the real prayer of a righteous person, someone living for God, makes a difference. So persistence and determination, that's what we're going to cover. We talked about taking part in our prayers, not being spiritual couch potato. Just sitting with our remote control. And this is a good example I'm going to use about God being part of this. Prayer. But God doesn't want us to sit around. It's a relationship that we have with God, and God wants us to work in that relationship. We always have to work to build a relationship. Even if we've been in it for 60 years, like Carl and Bruce, that relationship continues to be maintenance and the outpouring of love. If you remember Nehemiah, I talked about Nehemiah a couple weeks ago. He was the guy that after Israel had kept his captivity. Nehemiah got sent back to build the wall again around Jerusalem that had been crumpled and broken apart. And he, and Nehemiah says that they prayed and guarded the city at the same time. So while they were praying for protection to be able to get this construction done, they also had their soldiers ready to defend the city. So some people who didn't want that wall built. Prayer is not a replacement for pain. It's not a replacement for the things that we're supposed to do. It's an extension of it. When we believe, we pray to God. When we believe, we start working for the things that God wants to do. Prayer is one of those things that comes as a result of our faith. Just like all the things that we do as Christians, the things that we, when we give our money, when we help those in need, when we reach out to the hungry, the poor, the broken, the people in prison, and all that stuff, comes because of our faith and we believe in God. We want to do the things that we do. If you believe in God, we naturally pray to Him. The next is, if you really believe in God, it really is what He's done for you, well, you're going to pray. You want to pray. You enjoy praying. If you don't believe in God, pray. There's a lot of people in the world who say they believe in God, but they don't pray. So there's a difference there. And your faith is revealed in what you do. So if you're not praying to God, maybe that's saying something about your heart. If you have to take a closer look, because no Christian should be praying and saying that that's all we need to do. No Christian. Because that's the stupidest idea. I've heard lots of people say, well, I don't give any money to the church, but I give my time. And I give my talent. You should be given both. It's not either or. It's the same way as prayer. You ought to be giving in the same way that you should pray. And pray a lot. Pray for all the people who are in that church. Pray for all the people who are in leadership in the church to do a good job. Pray for the outreach that we do and all the people that we impact our neighborhoods and the world around us, as you're praying, also be giving your time. Be giving your service. If you're praying for somebody, support them. If you see somebody in need and you're praying because they don't have any money, why don't you help them out at the same time? So prayer does not replace the things that we should be doing. Prayer and our service are extensions of our faith. Our prayers do not relieve us of our duties as missionaries. We can pray, and we should pray, for people all around the world, the missionaries that we support as a church. Yeah, we need to be praying for them. Pray for the people that they're talking to. And at the same time, we are missionaries here. And our job, like Jesus said, is to go and make disciples of all the nations, to teach them to obey. And so, our job continues as missionaries to all people around us, just because we're not in some poor country, doesn't relieve us. Even though we're praying, that doesn't relieve us of our duty to be missionaries to our world. So you should be praying at the same time that you're sharing God with other people. Romans 1 starts off, well, verse 9 says, God knows how often I pray for you. This is Paul talking in Romans. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by telling others the good news about His Son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see. So I just think it's interesting. Paul says that I'm praying for you and I'm serving at the same time. I'm praying for you guys and serving, and I'm hoping to come to the money for this. All God will go. But not the way He planned. And if your prayers really come from your heart, and this is the cool thing about Paul is, look how hard he got you. He was happy. He was content. And he was ready to go on serving God. He got arrested, and he had to went through this horrible journey to get to Rome, and he was still arrested when he was in Rome, waiting to see the emperor. And he continued to serve God with contentment. And in the midst of our prayers, we need to be thankful even when God doesn't give us exactly what we asked for, or the way we asked for. Because God's plans are usually a whole lot better than ours, or all of them a whole lot better than ours. And even if you can't do something, you still should demonstrate how important it is to God. I think about the things that we pray about. There's a lot of things that I pray about that I can do, and so I should be doing those things. I can pray about poor people, hungry children around the world, and at the same time, I can give money to help feed them. I can pray about people in my church who have some sort of need that I can fulfill, so I should at the same time reach out. Those are some things that I can't do. Those things I should continue do, I pray about everything. The things I can do, I help out with. The things I can't do, I trust God to take care of. And even though there's some things I can't do, I feed every son and child in the world. I can't do that. But I can show God how important it is to me by how I pray. That's what fasting is about. People pray to fast. And the fasting is a demonstration of just how important it is. You're willing to sacrifice something, to give up eating, because this is so important to you. It's a demonstration of God's experience. Really need your help on this, but when we fast, it doesn't get out of it. So, if you're willing to make sacrifices for what you're asking for, that's the way prayer ought to be. If you're just praying because you want a free prize from God, then realize that you'll probably get the same, the in-kind response from God that you're doing right now. If you're not taking your prayer seriously, if you're not asking for any sort of willingness to help out, willingness to sacrifice, who would expect God to be that willing to respond? Does that make sense? Okay, good. 1 Samuel, here's a verse that goes with it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, down at verse 9. This is before Samuel was born. Samuel's mom was barren, and she was really distraught. Down at verse 9, chapter 1, it says, once when they were at Shiloh, Samuel's mom went over to the tabernacle after supper to pray to the Lord. Eli, the priest, was sitting in his customary place beside the entrance. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow: "Oh Lord Almighty, if you will look down upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." Now we think of dedicating a child as a practicing dedication to the church. We think of it as a church ceremony. You know, you bring your little baby up and everybody prays for them. You know, that's what a church thing to do. But Hannah, in many ways, she actually gave her child to God. You know, she raised it to the point that he was able to grow. He by himself as a little kid. And then from that point on, he lived in the temple. That was his new home. And his mom, when we got to visit, she'd come every year and give him a new set of clothes. And so she seriously said, God promised this child is dedicated to you. He will grow up in your household. He will grow up serving you. And so that's what she did. And I think in the same way that a good litmus test for what we should expect from God is how much we are willing to invest in what we're praying for in our prayers. How much are we willing to give to God out of what we're praying for? Anna was willing, God, if you answer my prayer, you see what I'm going through. You give me a son, you can fight back. That's a big sacrifice. To let your child grow up away from you. But she really trusted God and showed him how important it was to her. Jesus said, have faith, and you can move on. And that kind of faith is the persistent, eternal faith that I'm talking about in prayer. Mark chapter 11. This is Jesus again, down in verse 22. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I assure you, you can say to this mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that is required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Now this isn't something that you can give stupid requests to God and say, I really believe in God, now help me with the lottery. That's just kind of dumb. Because that goes totally against what God wants in your life. But like we talked about last week, real faith is Abraham's faith. Real faith produces real changes in how we live. But when we truly believe in God, if we truly believe who He is, what He's called us to do, our lives change. Our lives line up with what God wants us to do. Belief, real faith, affects us from the inside out. And so when our lives are lined up with what God wants, we really believe in Him, and we're asking everything according to His will, we can move on. So it's not just a stupid little thing that means you can have whatever you want. It's when our lives and how we pray result from our faith, it really does make a difference. And let's not forget that to have persistence and determination in our faith, we just got Thanksgiving. So hopefully you guys remember to be grateful for all the things that God has blessed us with, because we've got a lot of them. And I think we forget that we should be thankful in our persistence and determination. We should be determined and persistent in our faith. And we might think, well, can you do that? And I think Tim Rivers is an Office episode. Any of you guys have watched The Office. Andy Bernard was the kind of person that he said, I can't let somebody do something for me without immediately paying them back. Somebody does a good deed or helps me out, I can't let them go 5 minutes without turning around and making sure that I paid them with something real. And so there was another guy in the office who was trying to do a favor for everybody so they told him. And Andy Bernard was ruining his plan. So they spent the whole day doing nice things for each other, trying to get back at the other one, because they wouldn't let him get off his bus. And that's a funny thing. But I think it shows that we really can be persistent in things. Of all the things that God does for us, because God does it so wonderful. And I think God always thinks that they're really small things that are big to me. Having a car drive, having a breath in my lungs, being able to walk around. I mean, being in a rich relationship with God, I'm thanking God constantly. And there are biblical examples of people giving gifts and making sacrifices, big sacrifices, just as they thank this God. If you remember, King David got to return the Ark of the Covenant after it was captured. He got to bring it back home again. And it says every 6 steps he sacrificed a bull. Everybody waited for him because he made a sacrifice every 6 steps. And when he got to town, it says that he danced with all his might. I don't even know what that looks like. But that being persistent and determined to do things. What have you done to show God just what kind of sacrifice that you made to be even closer to that to say thank you, God? But I think that's what we're asking for. We could even have persistence and determination in our prayers when we don't get what we ask for. We talked about that. And sometimes God says no, or sometimes God says not yet. Sometimes God says, I've got something better. It's easy to deal with the yes. You know, when you pray, and all of a sudden what you ask for happens, so it's like, great, that's awesome. Thank you very much. I mean, I get really thankful for that. I'm sure you do too. And your prayers work out right. Thank you, God. It's great. But if you don't get what you pray for, then what do you do? You can turn better and say, well, God's not real. He doesn't care about me. Or you can get persistent turning to your prayer. And you can say, I do not want to give up until I either see something else that's better for God to answer my prayer. If you get persistent and determined, people tend to stop praying, but when they don't get their way, the doubt starts speaking when God says no. And we talk about how sometimes you don't seem to get any response. Sometimes you're praying and you're just not hearing what God's doing. I had a friend, I think I mentioned this before, a friend of mine, who prayed for his brother, who was unsaved. He prayed for 30 years for him to become saved, for him to turn to God. For 30 years he prayed every day. And after 30 years, his brother finally turned to God. So, persistence and determination. Psalm 10 says, it starts off, oh Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I need you the most? Sometimes that's our fault. Sometimes we look at how prayer doesn't do anybody any good if it's not out of a desire for relationship. We don't care about God and we're asking him for help. Well, what should we expect? Right. Nothing. Right. And so imagine, it's kind of like I imagine a drowning man. And he's calling out to you, help me, I'm drowning. And you're standing on the edge of the dock or the shore or whatever, and this man is drowning. Please help me, reach out. Grab my hand. He says, is there any way you can help me without touching me? Because I don't want to die, but I really don't want to have to touch your hand. And I think that's what a lot of people do when they pray to God. They say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. Help me out. But don't make me change my life. Don't make me have to adjust anything. Don't get involved with me. I just want your salvation. I don't really like you, but I don't want to die. But can you save me without touching me? God cannot save you without putting his hand in your life. You cannot find salvation without having God involved in your life. Down to your core. It just doesn't happen. So, you can't pray to God for salvation and have a life that screams, I hate you, God. It just doesn't work that way. It's impossible. And when you say, God's not going to do anything you tell me, but would you save me anyway? God's going to say, no. I'm not saving you until you're willing to come to me and to live the life that I have set out for you. So, people don't realize that the only thing that will save us is God. That having that connection with God, that without God we can't be saved, that his hand has to touch our lives to save us. And everybody needs to understand that a relationship with God, that living life God's way, is the best thing that could ever happen to us. And it's the best thing that we could ask for. Psalm 77 starts off, even when God seems far, is what it's talking about. Psalm 77 says, I cry out to God without holding back. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, pleading. There could be no joy for me until he acts. I think of God, I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to speak. I think it's ironic. I'm too distressed even to speak, but I'm still praying. I can't do anything else, but I'm turning to you, God, because I know there's no other way. It keeps going. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and I think about the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again show me favor? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And as I said, this is my faith that the blessings of the Most High have changed to hatred. I recall all that you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts, and I cannot stop thinking about them. Now, I don't know what was going on in this guy's life when he wrote this, when he was praying, God, where are you? But what you notice, for absolutely certain, is that he was praying. The state that he was in, that he was going through this experience, he was crying out to God. God, I know you're there. Don't leave me alone. I need you. People who have had a taste of God know that God is good. People who have really experienced what it's like to be in contact with God know that it's a good thing. When it's gone, they know that the only way to get that back is to have He is the source and the sustainer of real life. And you can't have life without it. There is no way to be saved without being touched by God. And when we truly accept God for who he is, for what he wants from us, for what he wants to do for us, we find life through that relationship. And relationships have an effect on those in the relationship. There's no such thing as a static relationship. Everybody who knows anybody knows this. It's just part of your life. You're a dynamic being. So is God. We think, we feel, we experience, we have creativity. So our relationships are always changing. They either are growing stronger, and we're getting better in communication, or love is developing deeper, or we're drifting apart because we really don't care. Relationships are always going in some direction. But it's the same thing with God. No difference. You either love him because you want to. You enjoy what God has in your life. You yearn for that relationship. Or you don't. And if we really love God, we're in love. You can't love God. And when we're close, we learn more. You know, if you love somebody, you learn more about them. You get to know them. So it's so bad. Read the scriptures, we talk to God in prayer, and prayer happens because we want to know about that. Even when we're giving it our request, say, God, help me out with this. It comes because we love God, we know God, we want him to be involved in our life. And what's important to him simply becomes important to us. It just worked out that way. Nehemiah, again, is the wall builder. In the first chapter, in verse 4, he understood the concept. And he found out the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed when he was still in captivity. And this is what it says. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Nehemiah recognized this, that those who love God, who are also the ones who obey his commands, those are the ones that God should be listening to the prayers of.
Sure.
And it continues, look down and see me pray night and day for your people Israel. I confess, we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, the laws, the regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. That's what happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name. And that's the good news. No matter what you've done, God says you've got the chance to turn around and come back to the place of giving. It's not difficult to understand if you think of it in the context of relationship. I'm not a scrapbook. It's just not my cup of tea. But you're going to love scrapbooks. Scrapbooks all the time. You're supposed to get together with friends and scrapbooks. They cut up little pieces of paper and do all kinds of creative things and glue them up in pictures. I'm not interested at all in scrapbooks. However, because it's important to her, it's important to me. So when she went out shopping, when she went to go to the scrapbooking store, she goes to the scrapbooking store because she cares about it. And because she cares about it, I care about it. I still like scrapbooking, but I'm very interested in what she's doing. I want to see the projects that she's worked on. I think it's really cool, the creativity that she has. And what's important to her has become important to God. We truly know God. We truly care about it. It is what he wants. So we start living for God. So we need to keep praying. Because God cares. What's important to us, God cares about. It's the same way. What's really important to your heart when you open it up to your real with God, God cares about it. Don't pray about things you don't care about. Pray about the things that really mean something to you. Because that's what matters to God. Psalm 5 says, O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help. My King and my God, for I will never pray to anyone but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. I mean, the Psalms, all through the Psalms, they go up and down and back and forth. People are at the highest mountain clouds and the lowest clouds in the Psalms. But they're always directed back to God. One of the most important, the things that bring them the most joy, the things that bring them the most sorrow, they say, God, this is what's important to me. Hear my prayer. And that's what God wants us. Resistance and determination. Because we know that God cares about us. That's why we continue in persistence and determination. Jesus told a great story that kind of talks about this idea. In Luke 18, Jesus one day told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who was a godless man with great contempt for everyone. A widow of the same city came to him repeatedly, appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. I fear neither God nor man, he said to himself, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this evil judge. Even he rendered a just decision at the end. So don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly But when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? Jesus says, keep reading. But when I return, I'm not going to find anything. It's really fascinating. They continue. There's another good lesson in the continuation of the text. Then Jesus told this story to some who trusted in themselves for righteousness and scorned everyone else. The two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially that tax collector over there. For I never cheat, and I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Sounds like a perfect guy. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to the heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat in his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you this, sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. What does it say? I mean, if you read the very beginning verse, it says, the reason the Pharisee was out of mind and God wouldn't listen is because he trusted in himself for righteousness. We're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to live for God. That's what faith does. Faith, we turn our lives around because we're really believing. So we never break that relationship with God. We never disconnect ourselves. Say, okay, God, I'm good. Let me go do what I'm doing. We say, God, help me every single day. God, help me to live your life. God, I want to make you happy today. Help me out. Be with me. Persistence and determination. Because sometimes God doesn't say no. Sometimes God says not yet. Did you stop praying? Of course not. You keep on. You keep it up. The Jews cried out to God for years to be delivered from slavery in Egypt. And finally, God sent Moses to rescue them. And he did it in a huge way. I think God was specifically waiting for Moses to become ready because God used Moses because he knew his heart. It's massively God's amazing thing was demonstrated as what he did in Egypt. So, yeah, we keep praying. Even when God says, not yet. Even when God says, no, we pray. Prayer can be dangerous. It's hard sometimes to be persistent in prayer. You remember the story of Daniel? When Daniel learned that the law has been written that says you can only pray to the king, Daniel said, I can't do that. I have to keep praying to God. And this is Daniel chapter 6. Daniel learned that the law has been signed, and he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And he prayed three times a day, just thinking it all was done, giving thanks to his God. And he got thrown in the lion's den. God could have chosen not to take it. Fortunately, he did. But we're supposed to continue to pray no matter how dangerous it is. It's definitely more dangerous not to pray because it breaks that relationship with God. We cut off communication and go at it alone, go our own way, we end up lost and alone again. So we've got to be persistent. We've got to keep it up. Morning, noon, and night. Psalm 55 says that, morning, noon, and night, I plead aloud in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. And it changes me. Isaiah 38 starts off like this. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord said. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. Now, when God says most of us would be like, oh no. But Hezekiah heard this. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always tried to be faithful to you and do what is pleasing in your sight. And then he broke down and wept bitterly. Then this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord wrote to God of your ancestors, David said. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears for the last 15 years. There Jesus. And I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. Yes, I will defend this city, and this is the sign that the Lord will give you. to provide, he will do as he promised. I will cause the sun's shadow to move 10 steps backwards on the sundial of Ahaz. So the shadow of the sun on the sundial moves backwards 10 steps. So God not only brings in this light, he said, I'm also going to rescue your city. And just so that you know for sure that I'm going to do this, I'm going to stop the sun, the world from spinning. I don't know how he did it. Stop the world, or stop the sun, or what? But God did something amazing just to prove to Hezekiah, I'm God, and I heard your prayer. That's what he did. I've been talking about this determination, but, and it sounds like a tough thing. You know, we're really trying to work something out, be persistent, determined. But you don't have to have to pray for a while.
God wants us to pray with each other and for each other
And he says it takes a good thing. But persistence and determination matter as we pray. I've got one last verse I want to read. First Timothy, our scripture for today. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make requests, plead for God's mercy upon them. And give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority so that we can live in peace and quietness with godliness and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior. That he wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. So, alone, together, from your church, from your home, pray for families, friends, for neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, especially with government, maybe a lot of prayer. We should be praying for all people, being God's mercy for all people, giving your faith so that we can live in peace and quiet, in godliness and dignity. And it says, this is good, please, as God our Savior. This is what we need to keep doing. So, stop thinking if you're thinking this way. Stop thinking about prayer as part of your day. Start thinking of prayer as your whole day. Start incorporating prayer in everything you do, everything you experience, everything you need, everything you have. Be praying. Be thanking God. Our life filled with prayer, smothered with prayer, and even to a point where it just becomes a natural part of everyday life. Without speaking. That's what it says. Verse 7:40, 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Every waking moment. God, to see how it changes your life. Do it with real faith. If you don't pray, if you don't believe, it's not going to make you good. So, remember that. Real prayer comes out of faith, a desire for a relationship with God. When you do that persistently, it changes your life. It really changes the things around you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for prayer. How it made such a difference in my life and so many people here who have told me about their lives. God, I thank you so much that you've opened up the opportunity that all we have to do is speak to you. We can just direct our thoughts to you. We don't even have to voice it. We can just think towards you and you hear it. You know it. God, I thank you so much that when we have prayers that we can't even put words around our emotions, our feelings, that you can understand that. That you're there with us, it says. When two of your gathered praying, it's powerful. You're with us. God, thank you for this free access to you. Better than Skype. God, thank you that we can be great in your midst. You can be right in our midst. And you just give us this opportunity as part of the relationship. God, I pray that if there's anybody here who does not get this gift, who does not experience this gift, that they would turn to this gift and start seeing what it means to really have a prayer-filled life because of a relationship.